We're studying about Jesus Christ. Now that is one of the most, or let's put it this way, it's probably the most foundational doctrine in Christianity. Just think about that. Jesus Christ, Christianity. What is Christianity? What is Christianity?
Christ is belonging to that one individual.
It is a group of people that follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, we have many religions in the world today. And what they do with Jesus Christ, it is a pivotal dilemma that they have to come to grips with. If they don't believe Jesus Christ is who he is, and who he says he is, then they have no salvation, because we can only get to heaven through the merits of Jesus Christ, can't we? That's it. That's the only thing that we can do. Now, we studied the different parts of it. We talked about what does the name Jesus mean. Remember what that was? Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Jesus, all right. Now, there's a mistranslation in the King James Version, isn't there? What is the name of Jesus? Yahshua. All right. It would be Yahshua. Okay, because in the New Testament, when the King James Version of the Bible was translated, the Old Testament scholars and the New Testament scholars many times did not get together, and they changed the names from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and they should have been the same. All right? James is another problem, isn't it? What is the name James? What should it be? Jacob. All right, Jacob. James, that's the same name. All right. And, of course, they changed Elijah's name to Elias in the New Testament in several different places. And so you see it. But you need to remember the name of Jesus Christ. All right? Jesus, Jesus Christus. And in Hebrew, it's the Messiah. All right? The Messiah. And what is that? What is Christos, or the Messiah? It comes from Creole. It means to oil or to anoint. It one that is chosen. Alright? And Jesus means Jehovah saves. Alright? The anointed one that Jehovah, you know, and this is Jehovah. And he had another title too, didn't he? Emmanuel. Alright? There's another Hebrew word. Alright? God with us. Okay? God with us. So we see these titles again. Now we know that Jesus Christ is eternal. Who walked with Adam in the garden? The pre-incarnate Jesus. All right? John 1 and 1. How about John 1 and 1? In archeho logos. In beginning, the Word. Kept on being the Word. In the beginning. Kept on being the Word. Now, that is not a Greek, a classical Greek idea there in John 1 and 1. It is a Hebraism. It's a Hebrew idea. And in the Old Testament, when they spoke of the name of God, Jehovah, which, I mean, we say that word really easy, don't we? Jehovah. But that word is unspeakable in all reality. That word was so holy that they never spoke it. That word was set aside to be holy. When they wrote it with a special pen. Laid it down and used it only for that word. And that word, or that name, was referred to as the Word, or Adonai. All right? When John was writing, he used a Hebraism in John 1 and 1. It said, in the beginning kept on being the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being toward the God. You kept on being inseparable, because Jehovah was God, wasn't he? And then it says, and the Word, or the Jehovah, kept on being God. There's three sentences, actually, in that John 1 and 1, tied together with a conjunction. And it keeps on saying one thing. Here is Jehovah, God. And then John 1 14 says, and Jehovah became flesh and dwelt among us. That's something. That's the great God, the creator of the universe, came down and walked among mankind. What a jar to the whole world, huh? God one time walked with Adam in the garden, didn't he? Think about Adam for a minute. I read a book one time back to Eden. It talked about going back and eating the things that they ate in the garden, and that how, God didn't give animals to man to eat, did he? They were friends. They were companions. And God allowed man and animal and the animal kingdom to communicate. When Eve was in the garden and the snake, the Nahash, that Hebrew word for snake, Nahash, when she was talking to this snake, she didn't get all frightened and jump up, the snake was talking to her. Evidently, they were communicating verbally or some way at that time. You can communicate with your pets today on a certain amount of communication, can't you? Sometimes they can almost read your mind, can't they? I've had them play tricks on me. I got a pig out there in my backyard, weighs almost 700 pounds. That pig, somebody said, you're going to eat her, and I said, I don't eat anything smarter than me. That pig knows her right-handed things from left-handed things. She can take and unscrew something off of a... I mean, I can't even send a guy that work for me out there to take a bolt out. Sometimes they'll take it, go the wrong way, and twist it off. That pig can take it out the right way every time. You put a faucet out there, she'll take that faucet off. There's a certain amount of intelligence and communication. All right, John 1 and 1, John 17:5, John 8 and 58. Look at John 8 and 58. Now, we studied John 1 and 1. Now, look at John 8 and 58. Turn there with me. I want somebody to read that for me. John 8 and verse 58. Hallelujah. John 8, the Gospel according to John. And 8th chapter. Now, let's look at that closer. Now, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees here and religious leaders of his day. And they were having a debate with him, basically, a public debate. They were debating, and the word debate means to throw words back and forth. It's like throwing a ball back and forth. That's what it means. No, brother? I told you they'd start coming in. Hopefully we'll fill her up in a few minutes. John 8 and verse 58. Somebody read that to me, please. Who's got that? John 8 and verse 58.
Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.
All right. Before Abraham was, and he uses something here. He says, and he said to them, Jesus, Jesus, amen, amen. There's a particle of affirmation. That word came all the way through many languages, I mean, amen. Just think about the word amen. In Hebrew, how is that? What is that word?
Amen.
Amen. All right, in Chaldee, what is it?
Amen.
In Greek, what is it?
Amen.
How about in Greek? In English, what is it? Amen. Now, it translates it here truly. All right. But in original language, it's all man. It came all the way down to all these languages, and it meant something very important. It meant to prop up, to hold up, to affirm. Okay? That's what the word amen means. This word amen, amen, he says most affirmatively, most affirmatively, absolutely, absolutely. Now, he's using a word that they knew about. And they knew the history of this word. They knew that that word came down through all these languages. And when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai, down to the people, every time that he read a commandment of God, Israel was supposed to say, we will stand by it, we will keep it. And they said, amen. He was reminding them, you said you were going to keep the word of God, the commandments of God. All you ever did was break it. But he says, most affirmatively, truly, truly, I say unto you. Now he's going to say, this is a double affirmation. If Greek says something one time, it's very important. If it says it two or three times, you better bank on it. All right? Now here is something that he said, I say to you, before Abram. Abram. Now, Abram had two names, didn't he? Abram and Abraham. Abram meant exalted father. Abraham, that's an Eem on the end of it. You know that? That Eem, that means what in Hebrew? Plural. Father of multitudes. Father of multitudes. Elohim, the name, El Hayim. All right? Elohim means plural, the triune God. The triune God, the Trinity, as we see it. And God said He made man in His triune nature, in His shadow casting likeness, in His blood flowing image, in His eternal and His mental image. All of that, we see the triune God in it. Now, I said before Abraham became into existence. Ego, Amy. Now turn back to Exodus 3:14 now, because Jesus is quoting the Old Testament scripture. Exodus 3:14. By the way, Exodus comes from two Greek words, ek and hodos. And every time you go out of a door, it says ekit. Alright? Exit. That means out of it. And ek hodos means the way out. And Moses also means to draw out. And Moses was the means by which he carried Israel out of Egypt. Exodus. Exodus. And by the way, the word Exodus is not from the Hebrew. It is from the Greek Septuagint Old Testament. Who's got Exodus 3:14? Yes. Go ahead, Levi.
And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said that thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, but I am that which sent thee unto you.
Now, in the Septuagint, in the Greek Old Testament that was translated about 300, 280 to 300 B.C., Jesus, most of the time, quotes from the Septuagint because they're very familiar with it. Many of them did not speak Hebrew at this time. Okay? Especially the Hebrew of the Bible, because they thought it was too holy to speak. Alright? Here we go, Exodus 3:14, and he said unto them, he said, you tell Israel who I am. Who am I?
I am.
Ego, Amy. I am that I am. Achya, Esher, Ahai. It's in Hebrew. I am the Eternal One. Look at that. I am, is what it says. I am. I am the Eternal One. Now, here's, under D, is Jesus eternal? Who did Jesus say He was to these religious leaders? Without doubt. He said, I am Jehovah God. I am the great I am of the Old Testament. And what happened here? In verse 59, tell me what happens when he said this to them. They accused him of what?
Blasphemy.
Blasphemy, because he said, I am God. Was there any mistake to this?
Well, they were right.
Yeah. Yeah. They knew who he, what he said. And so they were going to kill him. They took up stones to stone him. They were going to execute him for blasphemy. But was he that God? All the credentials, every time, all the priests in the Old Testament, every time Jesus performed a miracle, if somebody was lame, if somebody was blind, if somebody was a leper, what happened? Every time when you were healed, what did you have to do to prove that you were healed?
Go to the priest.
You had to go to the priest and get a document to say, I've been healed. And now I can go among the congregation of Israel. All right? So every time Jesus healed somebody, this was his messianic credentials. And these people carried those credentials. So, yeah, really.
Is that the same thing then as in Revelation 1:4? It says, for him which is, and was, and is.
Yes. In the original language, it's even better than that. It says, It says that he was the one that kept on being. He was the one that became, and he was the one that shall always be. So where did he become? Where is the fulfillment of him becoming? John 1:14. It says, Kai Hologos, and the word starts Egeneto. And the word flesh, he became. The word, the Jehovah, flesh, he became. By the way, it's aorist tense, from pure action, and it's middle voice. He did it for himself. He came from eternity into space and time. He came from an eternal existence, and I can't tell you how holy the love of God is, because He became one of us, like us, to save us. That's something. He lived and breathed in flesh to save us. He had to be related to us, the kinsman redeemer of the Old Testament. These things, all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Brother Lee was telling me yesterday, how many prophecies did Jesus fulfill? Do you remember, brother? And the probability of anyone fulfilling all these prophecies that he fulfilled is astronomical. It was him. It was him. All right, E. Immutable. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. What does immutable mean, by the way? That's a big old word. That which is unable to be changed. All right, immutable. It cannot be changed. All right, Brother Kennedy, have you got that? Yes.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, man just read in the book of Revelation that that's just almost the same thing repeated over again. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, He is the same person of the Godhead in eternity past, in time and space, and in eternity future. That's what it's talking about. He's the same one. And how about holy? Holy is a word that comes from the Greek word hagios. By the way, the Bible calls us holy. Did you know that? When you've been born again, you're holy. Because you're born from above. Yes, brother.
You gave us the power to become the sons of God in John.
Yes. He gave us power to become sons of God. And when we're sons of God, guess what? We're not of earth anymore. The word holy means not of earth. It comes from the Greek word hagios, which means alpha on the front of it, and gay, not of earth. We're born the first time, we're born of earth, aren't we? We're born. Mm-hmm. We're born of fleshly parents. But when we're born again, we're born from heaven. Mm-hmm. From the earth. Not of earth. Do you see that? That's why God calls us holy. And is Jesus Christ holy? Mm-hmm. Acts 3:14 and 4:27, Luke 4 and verse 3, and John 18:38 and 19:4. All right. Jesus talking to Israel, He said, you disown the holy and the righteous one. The holy servant, Jesus. And it says that He was the holy one of God. And of course, Pilate, what did Pilate say? When He was on trial, what did Pilate say about Jesus? Jesus. Yahshua. All right, what did he say about it? I find no guilt, no sin in Him. All right. Now, G is love. Love. Look at that word, love. We just looked at that, just we talked about it. You know. What made God become flesh? Agapeo. That's the word. That's, in English, we can't even say it like that. Agapeo means an absolute sacrificial love, a love that goes beyond love. John recorded a conversation between Jesus and Peter in the Gospel according to John. And so many people miss this. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me, Agapeo? Do you sacrificially love me? Peter answered him back. What do you think Peter said? I like you. He didn't say he loved him. He said, I like you. Jesus asked him again, do you love me, Peter? What did Peter say? I like you. I like you. He wouldn't tell him he loved him. Because he denied him, hadn't he? Already denied him. The third time that Jesus spoke to Peter, what did he say?
You know, I love you.
You know, I love you. Do you even like me? Do you like me, Peter? Do you like me? See, the English language, it loses that. In Greek, if the word is philo, we get our word friend from it. Are you my friend? But agapeo is absolutely sacrificial. I'll give my life for you. Now, Peter told him he was going to give his life. Well, I'll give my life for you, Lord. I'll never let him do that. But what did he do? He ran. He hid. He denied it. And then Jesus told Peter, he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. On the day of Pentecost. Now, he was saved, but he hadn't given up this world yet. Sometimes God asks us to give up this world and follow Him. Give up the world and follow Him. Give up the world and follow Him. Love. Alright? John 3:16. Now anybody can quote that in. For God agapeo. For God sacrificially loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. That's love. The love part of it was God came into flesh and put up with us, humanity, the Adamic humanity. Adamic humanity. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the ecclesia. The church, the assembly, the ones called out. What did He do for us? What did Christ do for His assembly? He died for us. He died for us. When you bring children in this world, that's a special gift of God. Did you know that? God, as men, God calls you to lay your life down for your wife and for your children in protection. This is something God gives you. A man's supposed to be brave enough to do that, isn't he? You're brave enough to protect your children and your wife from all intruders. If somebody harms your wife or your children, what do? You instantly do what? The verse will come up. You want to protect them. You see somebody coming after your son, you're out eating someplace, and some guy comes after your son with a knife, and he's going to rob him. You go sometimes. You jump up there. One time, my oldest boy, he was going to school, and boy, they were having trouble with gangs at that period of time. And I was teaching in the seminary, and I go pick Timmy up. And tried to catch him as he's getting off the school bus. I got to pick him up that day, and he smelled the whiskey. His eyes were all black. His mouth was all busted up, and he'd been beat up by these gangs. And they poured a bottle of whiskey over him. They cut the seats up in the bus. They busted the windows out of the school that day, and they were totally out of control. I said, "Who did that to you?" And I went after him. And I rounded them up out of the street. And they were hitting at me with chains and knives and everything, and I was just flipping them around and I was mad. I was protecting my family. And I called the sheriff and I cornered them up down in that deal. I cornered them. I said, "Now do something with these people." I said, "The school won't do anything, nobody else." But I said, "You're not going to do this to my child. I'll come after you." I said, "You're not going to be beating on him anymore." Oh, that was pretty risky. They were going to come and kill me. I said, "You want to come over there? I'll shoot at you." "You don't do drive-bys on me. You drive by me, I shoot at you." And they did, and I did. And that was over, no more. Protection. You lay your life down for your children. That's what you do. People, how many of us saw the movie Dances with Wolves? Mm-hmm. The man learned a lesson. He learned how you protect your family. You fight to protect your family. God, man, was in the enemy territory. Who's the God of this world today?
Satan.
Have you got any? I mean, he is the God of this world today. Where did Jesus come down to protect us? Right down in the enemy's territory. Jesus was telling a parable one time. He said, if you got a strong man, how do? You get down in his territory to overcome him. Jesus Christ overcame the strong man. The strong man too. The devil. We're still living in his world today. One of these days God's going to take us back. And none too soon. If he wanted to come back and rapture us and take over today, it would be very, I mean, I'd say, yes, let's do that. There's nothing else that I want to do besides see his face. I was out in the yard the other day working on something out on the farm, and I heard a sound. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was. A railroad down there where they squeaked the wheels on the you know, big old trains. I don't know what it was, a rooster crowing or somebody blowing a trumpet or somebody going down the road. But I heard the sound of a trumpet. It sounded like a trumpet to me. And at that moment, I thought about the trumpet of God. That is going to be the most beautiful sound that ever existed in the universe. The sound of the resurrection. The sound of the rapture. Think about it. The most beautiful notes that will ever be heard in the universe is that sound of the resurrection. And who's going to do it? It's going to be the voice of God. Remember what Jesus said there at Lazarus' tomb? He cried with a loud voice and said, what? Lazarus, come forth. And he said another time, Talitha kumi, made arise. What happened? Did they lay there dead? They anastasia, they stood again. Comes from Anna and Stasia to stand up. He is the God of the resurrection. You know that he was talking to Lazarus' sister in the coma. He said, if you were here, my brother would not have died. He said, he'll live. Oh, I know he'll live in the resurrection. And what did Jesus tell her?
I am
the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the Anastasia. The word Anastasia in the Russian means resurrection. Princess Anastasia, that means Princess Resurrection. Russian comes right out of Greek. It even was written with Greek letters. That's one of the Greek names, all right? Let's go on a little bit further. Is Jesus to be worshipped as God? And I have down here a contrast, Acts 10:26, and I have a few typographical errors in here that I never did correct. Revelation 22:8-9, and Matthew 14:33. Hebrews 1:6. Turn there for me. Hebrews 1:6. That's a good one that I want you to see. You can put that one right back in, okay? Because we don't have time to run through all of these. Hebrews 1:6. Who's got that one? Hebrews. By the way, who wrote the book of Hebrews? We do not know. He didn't use any Hebrew. He quoted the Septuagint all the time. I don't know who he was. Hebrews. Who's got it? Hebrews 1:6. You got that, Ruth?
And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him.
All right. Who's the firstborn? John 1:18. Somebody turn to John 1:18 for me. John 1:18. You write that in here also. John 1:18. This is a beautiful word too from the original language of John 1:18 that is missed. They've got one John 1:18. Brother John.
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
All right, no one's seen God at any time. The only begotten God, look at that. The only begotten God. God begets God, doesn't he? You beget a child, and it's your child. Especially in the Eastern idea, a child had to resemble the father when he was born. either mentally, I mean, they have to look, I mean, real nice if they looked at it, looked like it. But he at least had to act like him, talk like him, or think like him, or something to be that son, to be that Huios, is in Greek, that heir. An heir. The heir of the Father. Okay? So here we have, what does it say again, Brother John?
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him.
The only begotten God that is inseparable from God. Now the word, He has explained Him there. That word was not translated correctly. It comes from two Greek words, ek, and what does ek mean?
Uh-huh.
All right. And ago. Come on, great scholars. I lead, I bring, I go. Out. He has led Himself out. His middle voice again. The only begotten God, He has led Himself out of space, or eternity, into space and time, that is. Into the tangible. What did Luke say? What did John say? What did Matthew and what did Mark say? That we saw Him, we handled Him, we touched Him. He was tangible. Luke was a scientist of his day. He was more than a doctor. He was a scientist. He was an expert witness. And he said, with my own eyes, the word eyewitness. I am an eyewitness of this that God became flesh. And how did Luke write about Jesus, by the way? He was the God-man. He was in human form. That's what's disturbing the whole world. That how God could love man so much that He could become like man to redeem man. Talked to a guy here the other day and he called me and he said, it doesn't matter what religion that you go to, he says, just as long as you believe in a higher power. What you do with Jesus Christ is eternal. What you do with the Messiah, He is eternal. It's important. That is, whether you make it or don't make it. A person can be real good. Follow all kinds of laws and morals. Be a good moral structure and be an asset to the community. Have wonderful children and not raking and pillaging the community. I raise them right. They be assets to the community. But still without Christ. Because He's important. Very important.
Jim, the world looks on Him as just another biblical character.
Yeah, what is Islam? How does Islam look at Jesus? Just a prophet. He's a prophet. A good man. How does much of the world look upon Jesus? As a good man. A man that was so good that people are still following His teachings today. Great man. He was man. But He was God. That combination that's the mystery of the Godhead, the mysterion. We got a word mystery right out of the word mysterion. The secrets that we won't understand until we see Him. And how will we understand Him? Why will we begin to understand Him when we are changed? Because we will be like Him. You want to know what a resurrected body is? You study the scriptures when Jesus was resurrected. One of these days, that's what we're going to be like. I will be glad to lay down all these aches and pains. I can't even lay down without hurting. I had to lay down in the MRI. They laid down the first time and shook all the way through it. I'm pretty bad. Finally gave me a towel, put around my neck and held me straight enough where Dr. Minson could get a reading and read the things. Hurt. There's pain in our life. We're going to leave that. Pass that across Jordan, as they say, when we cross over. We're going to leave all of that. We won't hurt anymore. Not only we won't hurt, we won't have any bad memories.
Oh, wipe away all tears.
Wipe away all tears. Whoa. That's something. Wipe away all tears. is Jesus told, okay, didn't we go to John 5:23? Go to John 5:23. That's Jesus' word for this God. John 5:23. 5 and verse 23.
The Lord should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Honor. The word honor means to handle yourself carefully before. When you come into in the presence of royalty, in the old Eastern, what we call despots. You know what a despot is? Despotes, that's where it comes from in Greek. It means an absolute life and death ruler. This guy held the power of life in his hands. And when you came into the presence, and by the word, there's a word that if you won a conquest, the word was diadema. The word diadem. That came, a conqueror could go into an area and he'd win. Like Alexander the Great, every time he went into an area, they'd carry by another streamer that represented that area through his crown. That was a diadem. Okay? And these despots, in that area, when you came before a man that was this powerful, if you looked wrong, if you breathed wrong, if you grunted wrong, you were dead. You had to handle yourself carefully. You had to honor that emperor. If he looked at you wrong, he had bodyguards. He could look with his eyes. And it talks about this in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel. That if he looked at you and looked at one of those guards and just said, like that, you gone. Didn't have to say a word. So what did you have to do? Had to handle yourself. When you walked into the presence of those people, you better be laying on your face with your hands outstretched. You know what? When we come before God, we should handle ourselves carefully. He isn't that type of despot. This is a powerful creator with the keys of life and death in his hand. But he loves us so much that he gave himself for us. On the cross of Calvary, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, one of the things he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, right off, John, Psalm 22 and verse 1, he quoted in Hebrew. Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did you walk off and leave me? I'm going to tell you something. The flesh, the person of Jesus Christ, was being crucified and paying for our sins. Our sins. God placed the sins of this world on the person of Jesus Christ. The guilt was placed upon him. That's what it says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now I'm going to tell you something. The Father and the Holy Spirit tasted that death too. And they tasted that separation. Have you ever been separated from someone you love for a long time? How long did that seem? It was maybe only a day or two, but how long did it seem? Forever! Can you imagine the Godhead going through this grief? You didn't think it cost God a lot to save you. Grief and pain. You think Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry? Well, there when the devil tempted him, what happened? He went out without eating 40 days. How many of you ever went out without eating 40 days? I'll tell you what, you'd be in a lot of trouble if you did. A few people in history have done that. But boy, it's miserable. Everything in your body just changes. The magnificent thing about that is, it says he did this, and then he said afterward he hungered. What in the world was he doing for the 40 days that he went on? Contemplating what he would do for you? Contemplating the plans of the Godhead? Man, what an ordeal. We are tempted in how many ways? How are you tempted? How was Eve tempted in the garden? By sight, by pride, by desire, you're tempted the same way. Was Jesus tempted that way? But without sin. Think about that. Without sin. All right, number six is Jesus Christ, also called man. 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. I mean, somebody can look up the next one there, Luke 19 and 10 and Acts 7 56. 1 Timothy 2:5. Who's got that? Okay, Brother Ken.
Well, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
All right. Because God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, we now have a lawyer. That's what mediator, go-between, means. We have a lawyer. A lawyer before the judgment seat of God, the man Christ Jesus. All right. And then Luke 19:10. Who's got that? Luke 19, verse 10. Who? Someone got that? 19, verse 10. This is the scientist's account of the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, Alma.
For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.
All right, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. All right. Now, Acts 7:56. Acts 7, verse 56. John, you got that.
And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God."
All right. Right hand of majesty means the power of God. That is the presence, the Shekinah of glory. That's what we saw. Who's speaking here? Let's go back and find out. Who's speaking? Who is speaking there in Acts the 7th chapter? This is very important. Stephen speaking. What had Stephen just done? First part of his message was to Israel, wasn't it? He told them how the promises of God had come through the prophets and through the that the written word of God had been handed over to the nation of Israel, national Israel. How that God had entrusted them with the gospel. And then all of a sudden, at the last of the message, and he got their attention, really good, yes, that's what we are. And then he said, "And you crucified the God of glory." Man, boy, what a jolt. "And you crucified the God of glory." And why did Stephen see Jesus? Why did he see him standing at the right hand of glory and the Shekinah glory of God beaming through him and around him?
He was dying.
They stoned him to death. I mean, they killed that man for what he said. And not only did they kill him, but in the Greek language it said they went and chewed on him. They kept on biting him. They were so mad at what he said, it made them so mad. When you preach the gospel, it's either going to make people sad and make them repent, or it's going to make them mad. They'll either love you because you gave them the gospel, or they will hate you because you told them the truth and they didn't want it. Well, they did not want what Stephen said. They killed him and gnawed on him with their teeth. And it said, and it's in the imperfect tense, they kept on biting him like wild animals, chewing on that man's body. Man, angry, like somebody out in a bar biting somebody's ear off or biting their nose off or whatever. Animals. Man. Mad because they still had their sin. They had not handed that sin over to God. Let's go on a little bit further. Did Jesus have a true human body? John 1:14, we studied that, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And the Word, flesh, He became. Third person singular, aorist. Indicative mode is what? What kind of a mode is that?
Statement of fact.
A statement of fact. Absolute fact. All right? When we say something's indicative, it means something's true. All right? That comes from that. And it's in the middle voice. And Matthew 26:64. All right. Let's look at Luke 24:39. Kara Lukon, the Gospel according to Luke. All right. Who's got Luke? Luke 24:39. Somebody else look up John 20:27 and then Matthew 26:64. You got that one, Brother Ken? Luke 24:39.
Luke 24:39.
Yes.
Okay. Hold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit is not in flesh and bones, as you and I have.
All right. Now we have the resurrection. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. They took his body. Joseph of Arimathea begged for his body. They took it and put it in a carved tomb, is what it says. And they sealed it. By the way, the Jewish government asked for a Roman guard. Pilate said, jump in the creek. You get your Jewish shoulders and soldiers and put them out there. You don't get my guard. I'm finished with you. I've washed my hands of you. Leave me alone. So as you see the movies with the Roman guards at the tomb, no Roman guards. Not from the original language. It says Jewish soldiers. Okay? So the Jewish soldiers, Jewish temple guards guarded the tomb. And then there was an angel that came, and then the resurrection happened. And the high priest told them, why? Tell them that somebody came and stole him. Tell them you fell asleep. Whatever you can do, don't tell them you raised from the dead. And they did what? They paid the money. Well, Jesus did raise. Even his disciples, you know, the Jewish government knew more about the resurrection than the own disciples, his church did, originally. They didn't understand it. The Jewish government understood it because they were afraid it was going to happen. The Jews didn't understand it at all. Mary went there and she was bawling her eyes out because somebody had stolen the body of Jesus, she thought. And there was a person there and she said, where have you taken him? And she's lying, don't worry, don't look around among the living, among the dead, for the dead, he's a living. Well, he rose. According to the Word of God also, that he went down into Hades, paradise, and preached unto those that were disobedient in the days of Noah. And told them, I have overcome. Here I am. He, for 40 days, walked among his disciples, that little church. Then he told them, he says, I got to go away. If I go away, I'm going to send a comforter to you. And I want you to go to Jerusalem. I don't want you to wait for power to come from on high. So he told his little church, you go there and you meet. And he said, I'm going to give you some real pump, some dynamite power. Dynamis, that's where the word comes, where our word dynamite came from. Okay? I'm going to give you some dynamite power and I'm going to give you some exousia, authority to use that power. You wait there. And on the day of Pentecost, that scared Peter, that would not even admit to Jesus out there on the Sea of Galilee that it even loved him, stood up and preached. With great power. He stood up and preached with that great power. Okay, John 20:27. 20:27, Brother Greg.
Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.
All right. Was he proving again that he's the resurrected Christ? That he really rose from the dead. When Paul went to Mars Hill and talked about Jesus Kai Anastasia, they thought that he was talking about Jesus, a god, and his mistress or wife, Anastasia. But when they understood that he was talking about Jesus and the resurrection, they said, oh no, get out of here. We don't believe anybody can be raised from the dead. We don't believe that. That's too hard to believe. I mean, we'll accept another God and his mistress, Anastasia, but we are not going to let you talk about Jesus and the resurrection. That's different. All right? One other verse, Matthew 26:64. Who's got that one? Matthew 26. Have you got that? And then Randy?
Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, thereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
All right. Finish up here in a few minutes. The Holy Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory of God, left Israel at one time. The Shekinah glory of God went out of the temple, stood out on the door between Jacob and Boaz, the two pillars. Okay, Jacob and Boaz, the two pillars there, and stood there for a while. Then he went out to the gate of the temple area. Then that Shekinah glory of God went to the Mount of Olives, and then it disappeared and was gone. Jesus, who was that Shekinah glory of God, that's what I'm saying, came to Israel, and he was rejected by the masses at that time and by national Israel. He told them that their religion was bankrupt. He broke their benches there and whipped them. That was a custom that they'd been. The word bankrupt comes from that custom. A bank started in the old pagan temples, and a priest would be a banker. If he was proven to be unworthy, then they whipped him and sometimes crucified him and said he was unworthy, and they broke his bench where he carried on business, and that was what you call broken bench or bankrupt. And that's what Jesus did when he cleansed the temple. When Jesus left this world, where did he leave from? The Mount of Olives, he was lifted up. Just like the Shekinah glory of God. And it's, where is he coming back? How is he coming back? That same way. All right. That same way. Now in verse 8. We'll go on just a little bit further. We're going to quickly go through. Did Jesus have limitations in human form? Yes, he did, didn't he? Jesus in human form became weary. He became hungry. He needed sleep. When he was at the well in John, the 4th chapter, what was he? Why was he at the well? He was thirsty and hungry, and the disciples had gone in. His little church went into town to get some food because they were hungry. He was very weary, it said. But too worried to preach, though, wasn't he? He wasn't too worried to preach to that Samaritan woman. All right. Matthew 4:1-4. Again, he was hungry. See, John 19:28. What does he say on the cross? What did he say on the cross as he was suffering? He was cut. His hands, they drove those spikes through his wrists, right through the carpal tunnel area. It's pretty bad, isn't it? That's a high pain area, isn't it?
I thirst.
Mm-hmm. He said, "I thirst," but they drove these right through the. I mean, Dr. Lindsay, you do these carpal tunnel releases, don't you? Because people hurt, don't they? Drive a spike through that. When you're awake without any anesthesia. And then stand you on a cross, up in the air, hanging by that. And all the hours that he was on the cross, from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that 6 hours that he was on the cross, he finally said, I thirst. He was thirsty. And you know what? He wouldn't even take the drink. They were going to give him some painkiller, and he refused it. Luke 22:44. That's when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there is a medical term that we get thrombosis from, I believe. And what happens is I saw this child that was greatly abused by his mother at one time. And around his eyes, he was being beaten by his mother, and came to me later. And around his little eyes, blood vessels began to break in his skin. He was actually blood was seeping through his pores because he was so stressed out. when that happens, it says, I mean, that's almost at the point of death when this happened, but that's what was happening to Jesus. His body was subject to pain and stress. The whole weight of the world was on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. What do we have there from 3 through 6? We have the gospel. You know what the gospel is? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We got ushers and stuff. You have to leave. First, we have the gospel, and the gospel was that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, died according to the Scriptures, was raised according to the Scriptures, and went back to glory according to the Scriptures, and procured salvation for us according to the Scriptures. Now in verse 9, it said, can it be said that Jesus was God and man? Can it be said? Was He the God-man? Was He our kinsman redeemer? What is a person who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? In 1 John 4, 2 and 3, what is it? What is he called? That denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh.
1 John what?
1 John 4, 2 and verse 3. 1 John 4, 2 and verse 3. I'm going to turn you over here to Brother Greg in just one moment. Thank you for coming and being visitors of our class. You can come back anytime you want to. We'd love to have you here. Hope you, the Word of God enlightens you today and thrills your hearts. Because that's what we're here for. Yeah. Is to teach God's Word. Yes, Brother King.
2, 3, and 4, right?
Yes.
Chapter 4, verses what?
3 and 4.
3 and 4, okay. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome him, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Amen. What a statement. You must believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, or that which works in you is the spirit of the Antichrist. You know what that? And also we have a promise. That Jesus Christ came in this world and He overcame all of the powers of Satan. He bound the strong man. One of these days He's going to come back according to this chart here. He's going to bring us up and take us up into heaven. He's going to bring Israel back to God, because God is not finished with Israel. He's not finished with them. And they will come to Him. God is not finished with Israel. Because He loves Israel. You know that? That's what you call undying love. He's going to take all the saved up into heaven, and then the whole tribulation period is to bring Israel back to God in that loving relationship that He wants with them, and they will glorify Him. For 1,000 years, the whole kingdom age is for Israel to glorify God on earth. Think about that. God has a plan, and He's going to go according to it. Thank you so much for your attention and your endurance of those hard seats today. God bless you with His Word. And Brother Gray, can you go ahead and take over at this time?